Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is a delightful lady, one very earnest for the cause of Christ. Her name is Darlene Belgrave. Darlene and I shall be sharing, but in just a few moments, hard upon the heels of what the Apostle Paul has to share from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is what we read. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, we began looking at this text last time, but I would like to reiterate a point or two. Paul, right out of the starting gate, accentuates the notion that we know the fear of the Lord. Now, it's very important that we understand that the fear of the Lord is not some kind of abject cowering and quivering. It's a healthy, reverential respect for him, for his character, for his purpose, for his word and way. We respect, to put it mildly, the Almighty. And according to the word of God, the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom, the very onset of the accruing of wisdom, the culminating factor, if you will, the culminating reality will be our experience of the love of Christ. The fear of the Lord and the love of Christ are working like hand in glove. And knowing this fear of God, we endeavor, in the very least, we endeavor to persuade others. Now, we don't endeavor to force them. We don't put a gun to their heads. We don't enter into argumentation. We don't want there to be ill will. You know, we're such a politically divided nation. I would pray that whoever won and whoever lost, whether it was Obama or Trump or Biden or Trump again, that we can all, especially those of us who are in Christ, continue to love one another. This is especially true as Christian to non-Christian. We are motivated in our endeavoring to persuade by the love of Christ. Love, the agape, that is the holy and sacrificial love of Christ. It is what makes the difference. It is the difference that people will see and discern. It is the difference that will make a difference as to whether other individuals come to know the love of Christ. We endeavor to persuade out of our love for them. Never should the Christian have disdain for the non-Christian. We may have disdain for their sin. We may have disdain for their debauchery. We should have disdain for our own sin and for our own proclivities towards debauchery. The flesh continues to be at work in the lives of Christians, but for the Holy Spirit and his operative power. But always love for the individual. God has loved the lost. That is very evident in the truth of Scripture. And so as Christians, we are to love his people. We are to love even our enemies. We are assuredly to love the lost. And Paul then says what we are is known to God. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. God knows our motivations and even our instincts. I've always been of the conviction, you may recall from the television series Star Trek, the opening monologue, Space, the final frontier. By my estimate, the final frontier for the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of men is actually our instincts, the instincts of the final frontier by which the Spirit still has work to do in our lives. So God knows who we are and what we're about, and it's incumbent upon us to be readily transparent before the world. I don't mean by transparency that we necessarily air our dirty linen, but we are never to be secretive individuals. Who we are is to be made known in a very realistic way before the world. The world should be able to see, notwithstanding our flaws and foibles, that we are earnest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our motivation, as we speak the clear, unvarnished, unbridled truth of God's word, that our motivation is the love of Christ. I hope it is known, Paul says, to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Translation. We are called to be a people of transparency. You know, I have a book on my shelf by a great missiologist, a man who had been invested in missionary enterprise for all of his life, and he entered into the study of missions as well. It's called The Open Secret. You see, the revelation of God is not known to man but for God's revelatory way. And only those who hear will know. And how shall they hear, as the apostle once put it in classic terms, unless we tell them? So we speak and we live. By word and deed we put forth the word of God, always transparently, always lovingly, always forthrightly. And then Paul says, and this is, I think, the crux of the matter. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. There's another translation we will read, that the love of Christ compels us. Not our desire to take the word of God, or the Bible more generically. Often preachers have taken the Bible and they've used it to pound people on the heads. Maybe they've pounded the pulpit with their fist and they've used the text of Scripture to pound people on their heads. That's not preaching the word of God. That may be preaching a particular theology or venting a particular attitude. But the love of Christ is what controls and compels and, yes, also constrains us. There are times when our ire or anger may be incurred and we'll need to hold back in the cause and for the sake of Christ. I was in a situation once with my lovely wife, and we were both very put off by the lady behind the counter. And I remember having to say to Peggy, and she would say to me many times in further context, my dear, remember who you are. We have to be mindful that always that we represent Christ. We may need to speak forthrightly, but always motivated by the welfare of the other. We had a waitress once who was giving us terrible attitude. My wife lovingly confronted it, and the waitress replied, you know, to be honest with you, I've been having a very bad day, and I'm so very sorry. And this allowed us to enter into meaningful friendship with her. And we became friends, and over the course of time, the friendship deepened. But Peggy's motivation in confrontation was love, not condemnation. And I praise God for the result. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That one died for all by way of the motivation of love. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, again, for the purpose of love, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. That's being selfish in the very least, narcissistic to its nth logical degree of debauchery, that they might not live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I must always be mindful as a pastor, as a preacher, as a broadcaster, and as a writer. And I must always be mindful, both as a Christian and as a man, that I am called upon by God not to live for myself, but first and foremost for the glory of God, second for the welfare of his people entrusted into my care, and third for the welfare, the spiritual and eternal welfare of those who are deemed by the word to be currently lost and yet to have been found. I find it to be a compelling calling. I'm compelled by it, constrained by it, controlled by it. Sometimes I'm not in my best game. Sometimes my foibles and the like get in the way. But praise be to God, by his mercy and grace, I can say with a clear conscience that in the main I am consistent in wishing to practice what the Word of God would have me both preach and practice. To be compelled by Christ's love, by my estimate, nothing like it in all the world. If whoever is the President of the United States were compelled by the love of Christ, if every preacher or ecclesiastic or priest were compelled by the love of Christ, if every soul you meet on the street was compelled by the love of Christ, what a difference would be struck. I endeavor to make that difference, and I pray in your lives, for those of you who are listening, it is struck. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am now joined. It is my consummate pleasure and privilege to be joined by Darlene Belgrave, a very dear and earnest lady. I've had the privilege of sharing a scripture material courtesy of the Philadelphia Bible Society. This dear lady is a very faithful, very earnest evangelist and missionary for the cause of Christ. She's on the other side of the river over in the New Brunswick, New Jersey area. Darlene, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you for having me. Thank you so much for having me, Pastor Lacey. I just want to say to you, thank you for your invitation to join you on today's broadcast. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunity and indeed count it a blessing. And to you, I echo Paul's sentiments as he did to the church in Philippi, you know, thanking God for your participation in partnership, fellowship, and gracious contributions in promoting opportunities to advancing the good news regarding salvation. So thank you so very much for all that you do.
Well, you are entirely welcome. It is why we're here, is it not? I don't have any other sense of purpose, to be honest with you. So thank you for your gracious words. You know, I might just add a personal note grounded in affection. I live in Conshohocken, and we have right across the river and the bridge is West Conshohocken. So we joke with our West Conshohocken friends. We always ask them if they went through passport control on their way to Conshohocken. So I'll say something similar. I'm so pleased to be talking with someone on the other side of the divide of the Delaware River. This is a joy. God bless you. Darlene, the format of this broadcast, whenever we're doing more testimonial productions, is very formulaic, yet always very singular. Every single person has his or her own distinct and singular testimony. It's a kind of magnificent pastiche, all of which brings glory to God. So I would like for you to share, and I'll enter in conversationally, I'd like for you to share your story of faith with our beloved audience.
Okay, I would love to. Well, my story of faith, I believe like more than 40 years ago, the Lord called me. He made me an offer, actually, that I could not refuse to come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So I took him up on his offer, you know, and that offer came at a time when I was experiencing some hardships, you know, and trying to navigate life, navigate the world, figure it out by myself, right? And so things began to get a little difficult for me. And you know, someone introduced me into Christ, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and I continued to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But it wasn't until I had a devastating loss in my life. I experienced the loss of my dear mother, you know, a loss that so great that I thought that I would never recover. You know, so all of my learning, all of my studying to show myself approved, all of the hiding the word in my heart, you know, when I entered that season of grief, it required faith activation, which I really didn't, which the Lord showed me that although I had the word in my heart, right, I was so devastated. You know, I knew the word, but I didn't apply it when I needed to the most. And so we have free will. Amen. And so my free will led me to choose my limitations instead of choosing to dwell in that secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, the joy of the Lord was not my strength. You know why? Because I unplugged. You know, I allowed my circumstances to dictate my walk, if you would. And so I chose lamentations, and God promised me that he would never leave me or forsake me, that he would be with me always. And he didn't leave me during that time. I left him. I unplugged because I was being selfish. I knew nothing but the grief that I felt. And so I unplugged from the power source. And what happens when you unplug? The system shut down, right? Yeah. When you lose power. Right. And we know that the power of God is in us. But if we don't tap into it, then it kind of dwindles. Amen. So while I was at my lowest ebb, the enemy came in. See, spiritual warfare is real. So the enemy came in like a flood while I was dwelling in that dark place and exercising my free will to lament, you know, anger, frustration, confusion. It all began to come down on me. It was like it was preparing trying to find a place to hibernate within me. So I needed an intervention in the darkness. And while I was stumbling and falling and trying to regain my footing, I recognized that I couldn't do it on my own, that I couldn't do it within my own strength and within my own power. Okay. So I had to plug back into the power source. And so to do that, I needed to cry out. You know, I believe the Lord was with me through all of that. But I cried out, and because his line is always open, he heard me and he answered me right away. I was, you know, I hopped into my car one evening after, you know, I had that conversation with him. You know, I need to get back, but I don't know how, you know. And mind you, while I was going through that tumultuous time, the enemy came in like a flood. And he was trying to, he was turning me every which way but loose, because we all know that, you know, when we're at our lowest ebb, you know, when we are weak in spirit and we are going through tough times, you know, he finds an opening to get in. And he was pulling on me and pulling on me and pulling on me, and I couldn't stand it anymore. That's when I cried out to God, you know, I need to get back, show me the way. And so as I was riding down the street, in my local neighborhood, I passed a house, and at that moment I looked to the left, and God answered me with a signage that someone had placed on the ground for trash, which I have until this day. He spoke to me. He said He gave me Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And I said, wow, so that's the word of God. Somebody put that out on the trash. And so I parked and got out of my car and I went in over and I touched it and I pulled it back. And behind that, the Lord was a reminder, another reminder from the Lord, that he gave me Ephesians 2. The whole Ephesians 2, someone had written out on a beautifully written out on a chalkboard. And he reminded me, for by grace, you know, that I was saved through faith and not of ourselves, not of myself, not of ourselves, that grace is a gift of God. And I was like, oh my, this is unbelievable. Somebody put the word of God out on the trash. You know, but he does things in threes. And so I pulled that one back. And behind that was another small picture with the scripture, Isaiah 54:10. And I didn't know what Isaiah 54:10 was at that time. So when I gathered all these things up and I took them home, you know, I looked up the scripture and it was an assurance from the Lord that for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, nor will my covenant of peace be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
Darlene, I'm going to make an observation. I don't take away from the what I'll call the basic bread and butter expressions of Christian prayer, by no means. Very powerful. But I have learned myself, and you clearly learned it in that moment, when you pray normally, we may have to wait for answers, and God has his reasons. But when we cry out to God, when we cry out, he responds immediately, always. Yes. And I praise God for this, and I know that you do. But Darlene, more from your story on the other end of the commercial divide. This is Brad Lacey with Darlene Belgrave. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Darlene Belgrave, a very faithful and lovely and earnest evangelist and missionary for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. We're returning for a second round together of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Darlene, an observation, a second one, coming out of what you've heretofore shared. You spoke of having lost your joy, or having lost the joy of the Lord, at least briefly. And my experience has been, and this is not meant to be a holy writ, it's just my experience, my perception, predicated upon some anecdotal basis. People are captured by the love of Christ. They've never experienced anything like it before. They've dealt with like, they've dealt with lust. Maybe they've dealt with some kind of human, even familial love. But they haven't per se dealt with the holy, sacrificial love of Jesus until they encounter Christians who are sharing the gospel. So the love of Christ captures them because it's something new. But my opinion is this, working in tandem with the love of Christ, it's the joy of the Lord that they find in you that will make the decisive difference, because they've never known joy before. They may have known bits and pieces of a very ephemeral happiness. They're told to pursue happiness. The television screen shows them what happiness should look like in their lives. The joy of the Lord, like the love of Christ, is something decidedly different. Praise God. Your story is captivating me. I want you to continue with it.
Okay. And we all know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But when we're dealing with different vicissitudes in our life, you know, it's kind of hard to find that joy. So here's the deal. The joy did not leave me. I left the joy.
Yes, I understand.
You know, I tapped out for a moment, but I thank God for his grace and mercy. See what happened. There was a lesson in that for me. You know, there was purpose in my pain. And so once I cried out, that was the beginning of a deeper relationship with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord blossomed, and I began to see things that he needed me to see. But I needed to go through that tumultuous time for him to bring me out on the other side. You see, so what I've learned from that is God allows trials in our lives, and they're intended to make us complete so that we lack nothing. And trials come for the development, for our development as Christians, and they come so that, you know, we can build on our current level of faith. And, you know, and so that we can reach greater heights. And the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and the testing leads to spiritual maturity. See, I wasn't probably mature enough in that time to lean into the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? I had to put my faith in action. And until I put my faith in action, you know, I couldn't come out victorious on the other side. So, I see now the purpose in my pain, and I promised the Lord that I would not be silent when he brought me out and he placed my feet back on solid ground, the ground that had I been firmer and stronger in my faith, I would not have let go. But we all go through it because we're human.
Well, Darlene, if I may, I recall as a young Christian and as a young man, I was going through some severe psychological difficulty. That's putting it mildly. And this, the Lord gave me a text, and you'll know it well. You've just alluded to it without making its reference explicit. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Because, and hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. That's a lesson that we all have to learn. You learned it amidst hardship, as did I.
Yes, sir. And blessed are those who persevere under trial, because having stood the test, right, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love
Absolutely.
Him. So I'm grateful for him taking me through that and bringing me out of that, and allowing me to now stand very firmly in my purpose for him. I promised, as I said, I would not be silent, because I remained silent for so long while I was going through that season in my life.
You know, as Christians, we have what is called orthodoxy, or right thinking, right doctrine. But we also have what you have made reference to, orthopraxy, or right practice. We have to be a people of word and deed. And yes. You're clearly, as you disseminate the word of God through your missionary and evangelistic endeavors, those are deeds unto themselves that aren't simply expressive of the word. They're holding forth, literally holding forth the word. So you're combining word and deed into one action. I love that. I love it. I used to ask God when I was young, because I'm a very hyper thinker, and my thoughts could get in the way of my prayers. It would be like a battle. So I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, I'm not meaning to minimize prayer or thought. And there's still a time for prayer, and there's still a time for thought. But can you help me make my thoughts prayers and my prayers thoughts? And he did.
Right.
And I entered into this beautiful season of very prayerful thinking and very thoughtful prayer. It was wonderful. You're doing something similar with your hands and feet in your role as a missionary and as an evangelist. Now, you've been taken into a church, which is your locus, if you will, by which this ministry plays out. Tell us about your church, please. And you're smiling, so you must love your church.
I do indeed. I'm currently a member of First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens, and it's located in Somerset, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. And from its humble beginnings as a gas station, like around maybe perhaps the 1940s until its evolution today, I guess we can consider it a modestly large church with about 4,000 members plus.
I'm a Sunday school class in your church, okay?
Well, First Baptist, it has been and remains a pillar in the community, which we're incredibly proud of. I've been a member there about maybe 10 years, but we've celebrated 85 years in ministry this year, and so I say to God be the glory for that. We've grown in membership and have an impressive online presence. We have members across the country. We've established and continue to maintain our status under the stellar leadership of only 4 pastors in 85 years. It's 4 pastors in 8 decades. That's, you know, not pretty bad. That's not.
Who is your current pastor?
My pastor is Reverend Dante Quick. And Pastor Quick is, he recently was actually elected to the board of directors for the American Baptist Home Mission Society. Yeah, okay. And the American Baptist churches, they serve communities nationwide, and they have been for over 200 years. They provide resources and support for churches, pastors, and communities in areas of spiritual care, social justice, and community development. So we're honored to have Pastor Quick represent our congregation nationally.
I will tell you that one of my recent guests on the broadcast, and with whom I'm working on a special project, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, he was one of the regional pastors or the executive pastor for ABC New Jersey for a number of years.
Wow.
Yes.
That's beautiful. Well, we're looking forward. We're very excited about the appointment, and we're very proud of Pastor Quick. And, you know, I'm sure that he'll do amazing things. So we're very proud for him to represent, you know, our church. You know, our mission at First Baptist, you know, to be called a community, which is rooted in tradition and growing in innovation. we engage in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world, as we're all, you know, commissioned to do, and delivering the good news and developing God-sufficient disciples. We have a freedom school, you know, that we're studying to show ourselves approved, you know, as much as we can, as often as we can. And our vision, the vision of First Baptist is to be a place where the Great Commission is alive, and where all God's people are loved and committed to liberation of people from spiritual, social, psychological, and economical bondage. There's, you know, love is the key. It's what drives us. You know, we're very community based. We collaborate with local councilmen and the police and fire departments and local hospitals for our outreach initiatives. We just did a Thanksgiving outreach, and we were able to serve to feed over 400 families. Mm-hmm. We deliver food to the homebound, and we also have different initiatives like our annual backpack drive for the children in the community, where we partner with the same individuals, and we're able to give the children backpacks and school supplies so that their year can get off to, you know, a fine start. We partnership with the Zaki Bowser Foundation for our annual holiday toy drive to be a blessing to the children and community. We are also supportive of Lot Carrie on a global level. Lot Carrie is a Christian missional community, and its dedication is to broadening the reach of Christian faith globally. Lot Carrie collaborates and supports ministries focused on evangelism, empowerment, and advocacy. And they provide financial support to advance its outreach and enhance its
What I love that I'm hearing is that your church is taking that schematic from Acts very seriously, taking the gospel to local, regional, and global levels. I praise God to hear this. Darlene, a break time, we must. Brad Lacey and Darlene Belgravia, we return for one final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Darlene Belgrave returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Darlene, you've been sharing with us your story of your local fellowship, and we want to pursue a look at what you're doing in ministry yourself, but I know there's another aspect to your church ministry at an international level that you're eager to share.
Yes. On an international level, recently, numerous members of our church family accompanied Pastor Quick and some missionaries. They had the privilege to represent First Baptist in their continued ministry to be transformative partners with our brothers and sisters in Ghana, West Africa. First Baptist has built and dedicated a trade school there for the deaf. In Ghana, and our brothers and sisters will learn skills such as cooking, sewing, hairdressing, and shoemaking, and they're learning these trades so that they can thrive and avoid living in poverty. First Baptist was blessed and honored to equip the rooms, and each room has been dedicated in honor of our four former pastors, Pastor Wooding, Pastor Brown, and our pastor emeritus, Dr. Sorries, DeForest Sorries Jr., and Pastor Quick. So we are really proud of the work that we're doing in Ghana, and we also partner with Nori United to help students displaced from Ukraine as a result of the war. We traveled to Poland to deliver coats and other things that those in need had during the crisis. And so I'm honored to be a part of a church that is so active on a local, national, and international level.
I love hearing it. I truly love hearing it. And as a matter of fact, we'll talk off mic. I want to invite you and anyone from your fellowship. Given my role with the radio broadcast and my role with the Bible Society, I find myself at a nexus. And I'm going to be calling a luncheon during the first quarter of the new year to bring together churches within the city and churches out in the suburbs. I'm hoping to do my part to help bridge the there's a division. There are inner city churches, there are suburban churches, there are black churches, there are white churches, there are Hispanic churches. And I want to use the dissemination of the Word of God as the pretext by which we come together over a lovely luncheon. And so I'll invite some people to share 5-minute stories of what they're doing. But I mention this because one of the suburban churches I want to bring in is like my own, a small church. But they're doing a work in Uganda, not Ghana, but Uganda. And they're involved with teaching and they're involved with practical ministry. But they're also involved in placing Bibles in the hands of people who wouldn't otherwise have them. I would love for your folk to meet their folk. I think there's a compliment at play. But that being said, Darlene, you're busily invested in your own ministry, whether personally or through your church. But you're engaged in ministry. You're impacted by ministry. Tell us about what you do for the cause of Christ.
What I do for the cause of Christ, well, Jesus Christ, first of all, is the light and savior of my life. And as I told you earlier, I made a vow to him because of all the goodness and mercy that he has shown me, you know, in my time of need throughout my entire life. You know, I promised, I made a commitment to him that I would be in the trenches, that I would be on the battlefield, that I would speak, you know, of him and tell others of his goodness. So God takes care of his children, and it's only fitting that, you know, I'm obedient to the will of God to become more like Christ in all that I do. And my focus is to strive to emulate him and to display the virtues and fruits that will allow him to draw men unto him through me. So I try to stay in front of the Lord so that he can be an inspiration to me. When it comes to God's people, you know, just encouraging them, like Paul says that we should encourage and pray for and lift one another up. And that's my heartbeat. That's what I desire to do. You know, we need to know that it's okay, that we're all running the same race, that we're all trying to get to the same end, you know, that we're all trying to make it to see that promise that the Lord has left with us. You know, but we don't have to do it on our own. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, you know, our seal of redemption, you know, and we can rely on him. He shows us how to walk right, talk right, pray right, and just stay right down here, you know, on this earth, you know, as we're running. And so I just want to open up my mouth and just continue to inspire people, let them know that, you know, John 3:16, true story, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm called to share that message of hope and to pay that love forward. And so I'm committed to standing firm in the Lord, to continue to press toward the mark, to continue to reach souls, to continue to encourage souls. And perhaps upon the acceptance of that invitation to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, another person will reach another person, and we pay that gift forward and continue to do the important work that we've all been called to do, and that's winning souls for the kingdom of God.
You know, I'm intrigued. I love what you're sharing, and I endeavor to do the same. As we were joking off mic, behind you there's a Broncos logo, but it's for the Fayetteville University, as distinct from the NFL team. But it makes me think, earlier this year, back in April, I was up at Times Square Church in Manhattan, a wonderful church. I frequent it as often as I can. And the senior pastor, Pastor Tim Dileiner, was interviewing a man by the name of James Brown, who will be known to NFL football fans. He's the NFL host for CBS every Sunday afternoon. If your husband's a NFL fan, he knows Mr. Brown. James Brown is a committed Christian, and everything he does within that world of media, he endeavors to be a representative for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. For myself, like you, I'll put it this way. I'm not always on my A game. I can have an off day. But in the main, I endeavor on the one. If I know you're a Christian, I want to be an encouragement to you in your faith. If I have a sense or I know that you're not a Christian, I want to be a gracious witness for Christ in your life, implicitly, explicitly, whatever is appropriate. But I want my life to speak and to breathe forth the presence of Christ. And Darlene, an honest word, and then I can give you about a 30-second reply before we have to shut down for the day. The highest compliment I can accord or anyone is to say that I discern the presence of Christ in you. I can give you any number of other compliments that are marvelous, but that's my favorite. And I discern the presence of Christ in you. I did when we first met by telephone. And I praise God that you would care to join us on this broadcast. Let me give you the last 30 seconds of airtime, okay?
Yes, sir. Well, one thing that I desire of the Lord and that which I seek after is that we all dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my hope is for all God's children is that they experience the transformative power of Christ in their lives as I did, and that others will receive the promise of hope and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I desire to be a vessel. That's all. I just desire to be a vessel by which Christ offers himself through me to others. And so today, tomorrow, and every day until God calls us home or the Lord returns, my vision and mission will be to touch a heart, to uplift a soul, and pray that God will change the lives that I touch.
I praise God. You're a very faithful and fruitful vessel. Praise God. Brad Lacey and Darlene Belgrave, we wish you God's blessing in every way. Thank you.